Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. You're visiting with us. You are honored guests, so glad that you are here. And our hope and prayers that you'll be with us any opportunity that you may have. I invite you to be turning with me to Nehemiah chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Where we are this morning. Now, if you happen to go through and read ahead knowing that we would be here this morning, no doubt you notice that there are a lot of names in Nehemiah chapter 10. And I know that you probably didn't know how to pronounce them. I don't know how to pronounce them. So we're not going to take necessarily all that time to read them. Just know that they're there and that they are important. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a moment. But understand that God had those names recorded for a reason. We talked this morning in our Bible class about why should we study the Old Testament. And there are a great many lessons that we can learn from God's Word in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is no exception. And that's why we've taken the time this summer to study this book. We had some great speakers on Wednesday nights through the first seven chapters. We've done some studying since then, chapters 8, 9, and now 10 on that. But I want you to read with me, especially this morning, Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to read verses 28 through 31. Nehemiah 10, 28 through 31. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Friends, what we see in Nehemiah 10, 28 through 31 is commitment. These people made a commitment unto God. And that's what I want us to discuss this morning and study together this morning is commitment to the work. Nehemiah is a book about work. We saw earlier in the book how after the wall had been built, the temple has been built, there are still things to do. Nehemiah and these people, these names that were mentioned, they were totally committed to the work of God. They were going to work no matter what. Anything in life, as we consider this together this morning, anything in life worth doing is going to take some commitment, isn't it? It's going to take us giving a part of ourselves and making it known within ourselves and to others that we are going to commit to whatever task it is that we have set before us. It takes commitment in the corporate world. It takes commitment in the sports world. Friends, it's going to take commitment in the spiritual world if we're going to accomplish our task that God has set before us in this work. Friends, let me ask this, as we consider this morning. Why is it that the great men of faith are considered just that? Why are they considered great men of faith? One thing that all these men have in common, is it not commitment to God and to His Word and to His commandments? You think of Abraham. What made Abraham a man of God? What made him such a great man of faith? Was it not his commitment to God? Friends, how many of us, if someone tells us, you leave everything that you've ever known? Matter of fact, from what evidence that we can find, Abraham left the most advanced civilization there was at the time to go into a land that didn't even know where he was going. Just said, go into a land that I will show you. Abraham picked up, left everything he had ever known, and began to travel. How many of us would do that? Just pick up roots and go. Does that not take commitment to God? Commitment to His Word? Trusting that God would keep His Word? Absolutely it did. What about Moses? Now Moses, at the beginning, in the beginning of the book, Moses was very non-committal, wasn't he? He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to go back into Egypt. He didn't want to face his brother by name. He didn't want to go there. But friends, when he finally got to work, how committed was he to that work? How committed was Moses to the people of Israel? So committed, in fact, that at Sinai, when God said, I will destroy them and I'll start over with you, Moses says, God, don't do that. You brought them out of Egypt. You need to stay with them. He was able, Moses was so committed to Israel that he was able to persuade God not to destroy them. What about Joshua? How committed was Joshua to getting the people into the land of Canaan? Do you know he was ready to go to battle with Jesus himself? You remember this particular account where Joshua, he sees this man standing with sword drawn, and he goes before this man and says, are you for us or against us? Did you know that Joshua was speaking to the second person of the Godhead at that point? How committed was he to getting the people into the land of Canaan? And of course, when he found out it was the second person of the Godhead, he had to remove his shoes and he bowed down and worshipped him. But that's, you see how willing he was to go to war for Israel. You look at David. Why is it that God refers to David as a man after his own heart? Was it because David was perfect? No, not at all. Friends, you read through many of the Psalms that David wrote, and what do you see? You see a commitment to God. Did David mess up? Absolutely. David sinned. But one great lesson that we can learn from David is that when we're sinned and we're confronted with it, what do? We turn back to God. We repent. We come back to Him. David was committed to that. He was committed to God. To the point that when he was confronted with sin, he didn't get angry about it. When Nathan said, you are the man. When he said that, what did David do? Did David behead Nathan? No. He realized he was wrong. Friends, that takes commitment, doesn't it? Commitment to the Word of God. What about Elijah? How committed was Elijah to God and His Word and being sure that the people of Israel knew what God had to say on certain matters? Friends, Elijah took on 450 prophets of Baal by himself. How committed was he to God? What about Jeremiah? We talked for a moment about Jeremiah in our Bible class hour this morning. As he stood there, Jeremiah got fed up. I mean, he had it up to here with the people of Israel. And he said, you know what? I'm done. I'm not talking any more to you about God. I'm not talking any more to you about what He wants for you. I am done. It doesn't tell us exactly how long Jeremiah was able to keep his silence, but we know it wasn't very long. He said that the Word of God was as a fire shut up in his bones, and he could not contain. He had to speak. Friends, that's going to take commitment on Jeremiah's part. He could not stand looking out over Israel and seeing the corruption. He could not stand looking out over them and seeing the idolatry. He had to speak against it. Friends, that took a strong-willed man. It took commitment. What about Peter? Peter is another encouragement to us in knowing that we can't be sinlessly perfect, but we can return to God when we realize that we have sinned. Why is it that you think that Jesus sat down with Peter After his death, his burial and resurrection, why is it that Jesus sat down with Peter and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Why did he do that? Peter needed to realize something. One, he'd been forgiven, and two, God still had work for him to do. How committed was Peter? Read Acts chapter 2 through chapter 5. Read Acts chapter 10. How committed was Peter? Look at Galatians chapter 2 where Paul stood him to the face, and yet still Peter writes, as we looked at this morning, that Paul, what Paul wrote was Scripture. Peter was committed to the truth. What about Paul? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How committed was Paul to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at the things that he suffered. The times that he was beaten of the Jews, the times that he was beaten of the Romans, the times that he was stoned, the time that he was stoned, the times that he was shipwrecked. How often was he hungry? How often did he not have enough clothing? How often was it that he was in fear for his life? And yet he still preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, if we're seeing a common theme at all this morning, it's that it's going to take commitment in the work of the Lord. And we are to have commitment to the work. Three things I want us to consider this morning as we consider commitment to the work. Three things. Commitment to the work takes, number one, sanctification. Number two, commitment to the work takes self-discipline. And number three, commitment to the work takes sacrifice. Three S's for us to remember. Number one, commitment to the work takes sanctification. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28, which we just read a moment ago. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, we see, friends, that they had separated themselves. We know that sanctification means a state of separation. So here they were in the land, in Jerusalem, in the area surrounding it, and they had been reading of the law, they had been caused to understand the law, and they realized they needed to come out from among the people of the land. And so it says there, Nehemiah says, they had separated themselves from those people. Now friends, how important is sanctification to God? Well, let's look at this. Sanctify, the word sanctify is used 70 times throughout Scripture. The word sanctified is used 62 times and sanctifieth used 4 times. It's used quite a bit. Over 130 times, 136. There might be a few more in there, words that I missed that are like separation here in this particular passage. But how important is sanctification to God? Obviously, it's of great importance. Why take the time? Why have Samuel take the time to anoint Saul? Why have him take the time to anoint David? It was to separate them. They were put or called aside to serve God in the capacity of the king of his people. Why sanctify the Levites? The priests, most especially. Why is it they had to go through a period of sanctification or purification? It's because they were set aside for a work. We see the same with the Christians today, do we not? Friends, how are we sanctified today? You know, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. Let's look at this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, friends, keep in mind that as we read this thing, keep in mind of the type of town, the type of city that Corinth was. If there was a Las Vegas, a sin city of the first century, it was Corinth.
A place where sin ran rampant. A place where basically you could do anything and say that it was in service unto a God and it was just fine. We talked about Corinth in the past of how it was in a state of debauchery, and we look and there in that city was the temple of Athena or Diana, which area, if you were Greek or Roman, it didn't matter. And it had its employ at any given time 1,000. Are you listening? 1,000 priests or priestesses. And we use that term very loosely. Because in that particular temple, friend, what they actually were prostitutes. And in order to worship that particular god, you would go and make a sacrifice to them and then do with the prostitute what they do with prostitutes. That's how you worship that god. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul points out some of the people that were there. And he goes on, let's look at verse 9 beginning. Verse 9. Notice what Paul has to say here concerning those in Corinth. Look at, and friends, think and remember what's taking place in Corinth at this time. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Okay, so first, he addresses the sexual sins that are taking place in Corinth. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, again, you think about the idols that were there. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that is the passive homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind, the active homosexual, that is the one that keeps the man's role in the relationship at that point. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. What does he say? He says, and such were some of you. So what can we conclude about the first part of that particular passage, 9 and 10? Some of them had been fornicators. Some of them had been idolaters. Some of them had been adulterers, had been effeminate, had been abusers of the soul of mankind. Some of them had been thieves. Some of them had been covetous, had been drunkards, had been revilers, had been extortioners. Paul says, and such were some of you. But notice what he says here. But ye are washed. Ye are, what's that word? Sanctified. You have been separated. You have been set apart. Ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How does that happen, friend? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the men and women gather there, cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter says in verse 38, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and here's that familiar phrase that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean, friends? You are sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by His authority. You were baptized into Christ by His authority. You look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and as many of us as were baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. How are we sanctified, friend? We're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 for just a moment. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Friends, what does it mean then to be sanctified? What does it mean to be in Christ, to be separated for the purpose of God? Peter tells us, wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them, talking about the world looking at Christians, to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account, verse 5, to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead for this cause. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Friend, what does it mean? It means that you're going to be different.
It means that we are to stand out from the world. We've talked about that over the past few weeks. There was something different about Nehemiah, wasn't there? There was something about Nehemiah that stood out to the people, and that's why they looked to him in such a way. There was something different about Job, was there not? There was something different about Moses. All the great men of God, there was something different about them. People could tell there was something different about them. People ought to be able to say the same of us, friends.
If we are truly sanctified, as we have been through the blood of Jesus Christ and by His authority and baptism, then friend, we are to be different. I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews for a moment.
Let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 11 first, and then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 to begin with. Now let's look what the Hebrews writer says about sanctification. For both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and they who are sanctified, Christians, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Friends, what does that make us? If we're brothers with Christ, children of God, sanctified, set apart unto him. Now turn to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 10.
Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will, whose will? God's will, we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who's that talking about? Christians. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. But how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. Now what's the Hebrews writer talking about in 10:29? Now friends, you think about it. Let's look at this. Break it down. Here is a person that has been sanctified. You see that at the end part of the verse. He has been set apart already. He has been baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. But now he takes that sacrifice, he throws it on the ground, and he trods it under his foot. And the Hebrews writer says, how much sore punishment is he going to have? Because he had done despot under the grace of God, or the Spirit of grace. We are sanctified to a purpose, friends. Commitment takes sanctification. If we are going to be committed to God, if we're going to be sanctified, we need to be committed. Are you set apart for the work of God today? We'll come back to that question in a few moments. Number two. Commitment takes self-discipline. Read with me verses 20. Nehemiah 10, 29 through 31. Nehemiah 10, 29 through 31. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year
and the exaction of every debt.
For self-discipline means the ability to pursue what is right despite temptations to abandon it. The ability to pursue what is right despite temptations to abandon it. As we look throughout the history of Israel, self-discipline was something that was lacked quite a bit. There were certain individuals that had it. Of course, we read of certain individuals that didn't. The nation as a whole didn't necessarily have it. But here we see a commitment that the people take upon themselves.
And it was going to take some self-discipline in order to keep that commitment.
They had already, verse 28, separated themselves, and so they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and then they entered, notice this, they entered into a curse and into an oath.
What exactly does that mean? They entered into a curse and into an oath. Friends, how important were oaths under the law of Moses?
It was something that was to be taken very seriously. And there were certain punishments that would come upon a person if he made an oath and he did not keep it. And so what we're talking about here, that they entered into a curse and into an oath, they go hand in hand. Basically, they were calling a curse down upon themselves if they did not keep this oath. And friend, what we see
is a tremendous amount of self-discipline in these people.
As they said to themselves, as they said amongst themselves, this oath that they took to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do how many of the commandments?
All of them.
Of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons.
Friends, this was something they'd been doing for years. They had been taking of the daughters of the land and giving them to their sons. This was something that, friends, they were going to have to overcome. They had some close ties there now. But if they were truly going to be committed unto God and His statutes, friends, this was something they were going to have to give up. And that was going to take some self-discipline.
Let me ask this, as a Christian, why is it that self-discipline is so important?
You ever thought about that?
Why is it that self-discipline is so important? Well, friends, you look at the world around us today. There are so many distractions in life that it takes self-discipline to stick to our commitment to God. Let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Notice what Paul writes here. Paul, in going to the Greeks and going to the Gentiles and their affinity for competition and sport, a lot of times he would use analogies from the sports world of the time to get his point across. And it's no different here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all," verse 24, "but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." But he doesn't stop there. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now what's he saying in verse 25? He that strives for the mastery, he is temperate in all things. Okay. You think about this, friend. In a race, let's say it's an obstacle course of sorts. And in this obstacle course, there is a wall with a rope. And in this obstacle course, there is maybe a wire that you have to get under. And all that, you just think of all the different obstacles. Now, if you spent, let's say you had a month to train for this race. You spent all your time on that wall, how good would you be at the other obstacles? Not very good. That's what Paul's saying. He that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he's going to spend just as much time crawling under that wire as he is going up that wall. He's going to spend as much time doing this obstacle over here, practicing it, as he is doing these others. But they do it, the end of verse 25, for a corruptible crown. Something that's going to fade away. Something that will eventually perish. But we an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. Paul says, I know why I'm running. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. He's not a shadow boxer. Verse 27, here's the verse that I wanted to get to. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's Paul getting at? Self-discipline. Paul was self-disciplined. The world could throw whatever they wanted to at him. They could try to bribe him to keep him from preaching the gospel. He was still going to preach. They could beat him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, I'm still going to preach. They could take away his clothes. They could take away his food. What was Paul going to do? Going to preach. They could leave him for a night and a day in the deep, in the Mediterranean. He still going to preach. It took self-discipline. Friends, it's extremely important that we develop this self-discipline in order to be Christians, or else any little thing that comes along to distract us, we'll go after it. I'll give you an example. Just this morning, I put Jensen down here in the floor, and Ashley was over here trying to get Jensen to come to her. And he'd go a couple of feet, and he'd get distracted by something on the floor. And Ashley would get his attention again. He'd crawl a couple of feet and get distracted by something else. If we'd have let him go all that way, it would have taken him 10 minutes to get himself all the way to Ashley. Why is that? Because he's 10 months old and there's no self-discipline there yet, is there? Easily distracted. You or I, on the other hand, if there's something, Paul says, I know for what I run, verse 26. If we have that goal in mind, and that goal, friend, is heaven, that's eternal life. If we have that goal in mind, and we're self-disciplined, how easily are we going to be distracted by what the world throws at us? It's not going to be easy, is it? But we have to remain focused. We have to remain and maintain that self-discipline. That's what Paul was getting at. And that's what we see from Nehemiah chapter 10. Number 3. Commitment to the work takes sacrifice. Let's look at the end of the chapter, Nehemiah chapter 10. Look at verses 32 to 39. Nehemiah 10, 32 to 39. Also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of our God, into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And to bring the first fruits of our ground to the first, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year into the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law. The firstlings of our herds and of our flocks. To bring to the house of our God and to the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees of wine and of oil. Under the priests to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground under the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priests of the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites, when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers,
Where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God? Friends, all 32 through 39 is about sacrifice. It's about the offerings. It's about everything that they were to give unto God. But friends, we know the meaning of sacrifice means an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy, or a literal sacrifice here, that offering that's made. But friends, what we see here of the people, you go back to verse 28 and you read through the end of the chapter, and they gave themselves first, right? They gave their all. They put themselves into that, and then they gave of themselves. And friends, it is to be the same for us. You go back to that sanctification. God has set us apart. We are to give ourselves then wholly unto God. The people had to give themselves and then of themselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and read with me the first two verses. Notice what Paul writes to the Roman brethren concerning sacrifice and the commitment that it takes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, commitment to the work takes sacrifice. And Paul calls upon the Roman brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Friends, do we do that on a daily basis? Talking about sanctification and self-discipline, friends, when we go outside these doors, and we've said this each week in our study, when we leave these doors today and we go out into the real world, so to speak, on Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday, what do people see? What do they see? Can they know that we're different? Or are you just like them? Friends, if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable before Him, we're going to have to be different. And friends, that's going to take sacrifice. That's going to take giving up some things. It's going to take maybe doing some things different. But friends, if we truly, verse 2, if we will truly be transformed by the renewing of our mind, if we will allow God's will to change us in that way, we'll be better for it. Friends, commitment to the Word takes sacrifice. It takes self-discipline and it takes sanctification. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. We'll really sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, how committed are you to the work? To the work of God, to the work of the church, to the work, friend, of saving souls. How committed are you to that work? Let me ask this in answering that question. Are you sanctified? That is, friend, have you been set aside by God? That is, have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? We looked earlier this morning. We saw, friend, that's how we are sanctified. It is through baptism. God sanctifies us then by the name of Jesus Christ or by His authority. Friend, have you been sanctified this morning? Have you been set apart? Friend, if that's not the case, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that He can indeed sanctify you, set you apart for His work? Would you do that this morning? Friend, if you have been sanctified, Have you been self-disciplined? To the point, friend, that you're not distracted by what the world throws at us. We're all going to get distracted from time to time. But a self-disciplined person, friends, will come back to where they need to be. Have you been self-disciplined? Number three.
Will you present yourself a sacrifice before God? Romans 12 and verse 1.
Friend, if you're here this morning, having obeyed the gospel, having been sanctified, it may be that you've gone wandering after a distraction.
Come home.
Be self-disciplined enough in order to return to the Word of God.
And offer yourself as a living sacrifice before God Almighty. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to be sanctified by the washing of water to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, or friend, if you need to repent of sin, won't you come right now while we stand?